chapter number 1. And Lord willing, we'll be looking at lessons or messages out of Ephesians in the morning service. And I don't know that we'll go just every verse and chapter, but we'll be coming from that area. But it's good to be back here this morning, and the Lord's given us a good night to rest. And today I feel rested, brother. And Deborah's doing well this morning, so we're thankful for that. Ephesians chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 1, and we'll read down to verse number 4. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before Him in love. Let's pray. Father, we thank You now for the reading of Your Word, and I pray, Lord, You would speak to our hearts, that You encourage the saints, and Lord, our souls might be fed this morning. We thank You now for what You'll do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to look at verse number 1. The Scripture begins by saying, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And you understand this, that this speaks of God's design for Paul's life as being an apostle, one who's been sent to a particular people. And of course, he's talking in reference to the Gentiles. That's how the Lord raised him up. The Lord raised him up for that purpose, to preach to the Gentile race. And of course, to establish New Testament churches. And he says they're by the will of God. And you understand, you learn that from that passage of Scripture, not only Paul, but all of us have been raised up for a particular purpose and reason. It's all by the will of God. And you're a lot more happier when you begin to realize and know what the will or the purpose of God is for you in your life. Now, of course, He doesn't always make our lives the same. It's all different. But you understand, whatever it is God's raised you up for, then you certainly have a purpose. Now, someone said one time, well, I wish that we lived back in the olden days, you know, when the churches were maybe a lot larger and more folks seemed to be getting saved and more, you know, there were more biblical standards being practiced and the world wasn't as quite as wicked. But you understand this, God has raised us up for the day that we live in. And actually, that's an exciting time, amen. You think about Jeremiah. He was raised up for the day that he lived in. And also the other prophets. Well, God has raised us up for the day that we live in, and we have a purpose to fulfill in accordance to the will of God for this time period that we're here for. And so that you understand, when Paul was raised up, he was raised up to preach to the Gentile world, to reach sinners with the cause of Christ, with the glory of God, and God used him. And at the end of his life, Paul was able to say he fought a good fight, he finished his course, he kept the faith, and he was ready to be offered up, he was ready to go home. Why? Because he done exactly what God raised him up to do, and he accomplished that, and when it came time to go home, to be with the Lord, he had no regrets, he left out of here happy. Why? Because he done what God wanted him to do. And you understand that ought to be our desire this morning, is to accomplish the will of God in our lives and carry out what God has us to do for the time period that we are here. And you understand that because of that reason, that ought to come first in our lives. As the pastor said a while ago, we are living in a busy society, a busy time. And it's a shame, but you know, most folks are so busy they don't have time to do anything extra when it comes to the Lord's work. Now, there are a lot who will be here on Sunday and Sunday night and Wednesday, and they'll be here when they need to be here. But they're not in a position to do anything above that or extra because they're just simply too busy. I found it hard there back where we're working at now, Southeast Oklahoma. Of course, you understand where we're there. It's a place where, you know, it's country folks, and it's some good things, I understand it, but they, of course, they're big on playing basketball when basketball season gets there, football when football season's there, softball when that's there, and then between that you got 4-H and FHA, and everybody's either raising sheep or raising hogs for showing, and of course, then there's the roping, and the ranching that's going on, and all the rodeos, and so actually there's something going on all during the year, every week, one thing from another. And it's becoming difficult for a lot of the churches in that area to even have a revival meeting because some of them are trying to schedule their revivals around all the activities that are going on in the community, and everybody is so busy that they don't have time for special meetings. And actually, that's a shame because you understand this, the Lord's work is important, amen? And the Lord's work ought to come first. And there was a time that the consensus of the community was that when the church was in revival, everything pretty well just shut down because we was going to be in a meeting time and you didn't do anything else, you see. But we've gotten too busy, and as a result of it, I believe we're going to lose a generation of people. Why? Because they're too busy doing all these things and not interested enough in the Lord's work. And as a matter of fact, the opinion of a lot of people today, they don't think about Christian service. They don't think about full-time ministry or missions anymore. They just simply are just caught up with, you know, learning how to make a living, being professional people, all those kind of things. And all this is just far from them. Well, you understand that's a bad reflection of our time because folks are getting away from God. And so actually, this morning, to have a service like this is a blessing because in a lot of places, you could not do what you're doing this week in other places. First of all, some churches just don't want to do it. And those who would want to, there would not be hardly enough people there to have a morning service anymore, you see. And so that you understand then what you've got this week's very important and ought to be very precious to you, amen? And if possible, hang on to it, amen? Hang on to it. Why? Because it's a blessing. Now, when I told them back home that I was going to be preaching twice a day, they said, boy, that's going to be a lot of preaching. I said, well, you know, in days gone by, that wasn't uncommon. I mean, that's the way it was done. And it's not that I haven't done this before. I mean, we've done it earlier in my earlier ministry when the churches did do all this. But they've gotten away from that. Gone now from, you know, week's meetings to 3-day meetings. Now to weekend revivals, you know. And I've even heard say, well, we're going to have a special service. It's going to be our revival meeting. Sometimes it's just one night with a special speaker and special music coming in. Well, I mean, they keep cutting it back till one of these days they're not going to have any meetings at all. But you understand then, God has a purpose for all of us. Paul was raised up to do a work, and God has also raised us to do a work, and this is part of it. Now, he says this, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, then he says, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. First of all, you'll see the one who wrote the letter is Paul, but here's the recipients. He talks about to the saints which are at Ephesus. Well, being in this part of the country, you know, you have a Catholic influence here, I know, and live right here close to St. Louis. Amen? Well, there are those who are of the opinion that that word saint is something that you acquire by your good works. And there are the Catholics will even bestow upon you sainthood. In other words, I mean, you've done something great to acquire such a title on your name. And so they may call you Saint Cecil and Saint Mary. And of course, somewhere down the road, they'll name a school or a church or a town after St. Cecil and St. Mary. Well, that's the wrong thing. When the Bible talks about the saints, My friend, if you're saved by the grace of God, these are not the only two saints in here. Amen?
Amen.
All of us who are saved by the grace of God are classified as the saints. It talks about a relationship, not an attainment. If you're saved by the grace of God, you're one of the saints. It carries the idea that we have been separated, that we're a holy people set aside for the purpose of God. And so when he writes this letter to the Ephesians, he calls them saints there at Ephesus. And you understand now, Ephesus is a very, very wicked city. They had a temple there that was set up for the goddess Diana, who was a god of their time that they worshipped. And you understand this, that the temple was so extravagant that it was people just came around just to see it or to look at it. They tell us that temple itself stood 420 feet long, 200 feet wide, supported by columns 56 feet high. At that time, it was considered one of the seven wonders of the world. So that's a very extravagant temple of that time. And you understand, because of the idolatry and the wickedness, and of course, she was a fertility god. And so you can think about the immorality that took place in that city, and also the thinking and the teaching of that day. Well, here among the city of Ephesus, here are the saints. Those who have been called and raised up for the purpose of God. So that you understand, not only does Paul have a purpose, but you understand the saints at Ephesus, they have a purpose to be a witness and a testimony, just as Independence Baptist Church is to be a witness, a testimony of the grace of God here in this community and in this state. Then he says, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Well, you understand this when we talk about faithfulness. He's talking about those who are not only faithful in trusting, but faithful in the doctrine. And you understand that in our day and time, not too many people are being faithful in doctrine or in their relationship with the Lord. And we're getting to the place where it's getting where there's, you know, far and few between that you're going to find Bible preaching churches who are trying to live up to the name of Christian, and you can identify them by the way they live, by the way that they worship, and also identify them by what they preach and teach. The average Baptist church of our day has no understanding of the doctrines that Baptists have held to down through the centuries. I preached revival down in Louisiana a couple years ago, and since that time I've noticed that even more. But a lot of Baptist churches, whether they be Southern Baptist churches, Missionary Baptist churches, or Independent Baptist churches, it's not just in one group of Baptist groups, but a lot of them now are taking the name Baptist off their sign. And I asked the preacher I was preaching for why they were doing that. And he said, well, when he talked to one of them, he said that because Baptists have had such a negative influence and attitude down through the centuries that they thought, well, if they took the name Baptist off, people would not think that of them and they'd start coming. Well, in a lot of cases, they have. They're growing these big mega churches. I mean, running thousands of people. And they've gotten away from Baptist distinctives, what we believe about closed communion, not receiving even alien baptism, all those things. And you understand this, they take the name Baptist off of there, and they're still associated with their denominational groups, but my friend, they're not being identified as Baptists anymore. Well, we understand Baptist doesn't save anybody, we know that. But certainly it does identify us as to what we have believed and preached down through the centuries. And the reason why the people are letting it take place is because a lot of them are ignorant of what the Bible teaches as to what we believe is Bible preaching Baptist people. And so you understand we've raised up a generation now of New Testament saints, that are getting farther away from the truth because they're not being taught in the average pulpit. So I'm saying this to you this morning, Independence, you ought to be thankful for what you got, amen? Be thankful that you still have a preacher that preaches out of the right book. A preacher that still teaches you the Word of God. And Baptist distinctives. And of course, we call it Baptist distinctives, but actually it's Bible distinctives. That's the Word of God. Baptists believe that the Word of God is the final authority of faith and practice. Amen? So that you understand, when he talked about the faithful saints at Ephesus, he was talking about those who were not just faithful in their attendance, faithful in their worship, but also faithful in their doctrine. Standing for the truth. So then you understand then, we better become more sound. And we better grab on to all the truth that we can learn. Because as the days go by, we're going to probably see even more less than what we're seeing now. But you understand this. Just because all that's going on doesn't mean that God can't bless our churches and the Lord cannot use us. He'll use us, amen? And He is. Now, notice He says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in this salutation, He says this, grace be to you and peace from God. Paul's desire for the church of Ephesus is that the grace of God would be with them and peace also. And of course, when you read the Scriptures and you see these letters, it's always in that order, isn't it? Grace first and peace to follow. Why? Because peace flows out of the grace of God. And He says, from who? From God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you understand this letter that's being written to the faithful saints at Ephesus is not just from the Apostle Paul, it's from God. Brother, this book is for us. Now, you'll be surprised there again at their ignorance of our time where people don't realize that we have got the Word of God. Now, as Baptist people, and most of us probably already know this, but you know, before we were called Baptists in some areas, they were called Waldenses, Abigenses, and names like that. And even though they did not wear necessarily the name Baptist, they were identified by their doctrine, what they believed. That's why we know that they were Baptists. Amen? Now, but also, out of those group of churches, they also had part in making sure that we had the Word of God. And they did not have what we call today the King James Bible. But they had the same Greek and Hebrew text to preach from and teach from that we do today in the King James Bible. And they made sure that their churches had that. And then today you see modern Baptists, a lot of them have departed from that, using other versions of the Bible, and have gotten away from that, and here their forefathers were responsible in trying to make sure that we kept the Word of God in our hands. And most Baptists are ignorant about that. The Southern Baptist Convention has now got their own Bible. It's called the Holman Bible. And until about 2 or 3 years ago, I didn't really know much about it. But I've been helping a church there in Oklahoma. And they're a Southern Baptist church. And they were using a quarterly that used the Holman Bible Scriptures and the King James, you know, kind of a parallel on both sides. And when they asked me to help them, I said, well, I would do it as long as the Lord would let me do it. And I've been doing that for a good little while now. But one of the things I asked of them was this, if they would just simply do away with that quarterly that had the Holman Bible in it. And I knew the convention, they do have a quarterly that has strictly King James. And that's what they ordered, that's what they use. But What was amazing when I look at that quarterly, you know, for a long time, a lot of those groups would try to cover up what they were doing. But not in this quarterly. Well, I mean, when you'd come across a scripture there, it would say the Holman Bible says this and the King James says this, but we prefer this translation over the King James, and it would just verbally in print tell you that what they had in their hand they felt was superior to what the King James was. I mean, that's getting pretty bold. But the Holman Bible, like all the other versions, is only an update. It's all it is of another version that they've had in the past. And it doesn't come from the same text we get our King James from. And so that you understand, actually, they have bought a Bible, or put together a Bible, and they've done this for the purpose of money. Because you see, when the convention was using the international version, they had to pay royalties to those companies. Because it was copyrighted. But now that they got their own Bible, anybody uses the Holman Bible, then of course they're going to have to pay royalties to the convention. So they saved some money, and they're making some money. And when it gets right down to it, it's all about money, isn't it? And it's a shame that Baptists have gotten so far from the truth that they're doing that now. And there are accounts in history where Baptists at one point were in disagreement about doing that. Even the Southern Baptists were in disagreement about doing that. But now that's all changed. Well, what are you saying? I'm saying this, that churches are gradually pulling away from truth. It's more important for us now to stand for faith, stand for the truth. He goes on to say this now, verse 3, "Blessed be God the Father and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Now, he's introducing to us now some things that he's going to be teaching us from the book of Ephesians, from this letter. And he talks about the spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And you understand the book of Ephesians is a book that talks about spiritual blessings. And this morning we are sitting together in heavenly places. And this gives us just a small taste of what it's going to be like when we get to heaven, you see. And of course, you know, as Brother Reynolds mentioned earlier, it gives us an opportunity to come to church every day, morning and night, to worship and just get away from the world for a little while and be in heavenly places and trying to feed upon the spiritual blessings of the Word of God. And what a blessing that will be to you and I, to feed our souls, also to strengthen our faith and encourage us. Why? Because the world is getting wickeder all the time. Religion, my friend, is getting more perverted. And those who wear the same title as we wear as Baptists, my friend, are departing from the faith quickly. And so that you understand, we need services like this. We need meetings like this. Young people, you need to hear this now. If the Lord does not come back soon, in the next 15, 20 years, a lot of you will be doing exactly what we're doing now. Teaching, preaching, and leading the church, working here in the church. Why? Because you'll be at that age where it'll become your responsibility to carry on. And so what you're being taught here at this church, taught this week in these services, you better grab a hold of them. Now, we're going to look at verse number 4, and that's all we'll cover this morning. But there are about 6 things that I want to draw your attention to in verse number 4. And they have been alliterated for the purpose so you can remember it. Amen? All right. Now, when you read the book of Ephesians, first of all, I want you to understand that chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3 of Ephesians is talking about God's work in sovereignty and salvation. But when you come to chapter 4, 5, and 6, it talks about a great walk. And that deals with human responsibility. So the first three chapters then of Ephesians, we're going to see God's great work, and we're going to see the sovereignty of God. Now, in verse number 4, it says, "According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before Him in love." Now, here are some spiritual blessings. And you understand this, that it's a blessing. Now, when I first got saved from my sin, I just knew I was a sinner and got saved. The Lord changed my heart. It wasn't until later on that I began to really appreciate even more what God has done for me in this salvation. But you notice now, He begins by saying, "According as He." Well, who is the He He's talking about? Well, He's talking about, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about God. So that you understand then, according as He, in other words, according to what God has done, He hath chosen us in Him. Now, who's the Him? Well, verse 2, it talks about from the Lord Jesus Christ. It talks about the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the He talks about the Father. The Him talks about the Son. Alright? Then you see it says this. In Him before when? Before the foundation of the world. Alright. What has He done? Well, verse number 4, He chose us. Chose us how? In Him. Alright, the time frame before the foundation of the world. Alright, then He says what? That we should be holy. Alright, well, He talks about us. Who's the us? That's us, amen? Alright. And there again, He has reference to those faithful saints at Ephesus, to all of God's people. Alright, so you see the us. And then you understand, He says, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, without blame before Him in love. So, now here's the words you can use to remember this. First of all, when we talk about according as He, it talks about the sovereign. Now, when we talk about a sovereign, who are we talking about? We're talking about somebody who's over everything. Amen. We're talking about someone who is above everyone. Now, the United States of America is called a sovereign nation. And that means that no other nation tells us what to do. We're self-governing. We control and take care of our own business. We're a sovereign nation. But we're talking far beyond that when we're talking about God. Here you find you're talking about a God who is sovereign, and so everything is in accordance to His purpose and plan. Now you understand that the religious world does not like to hear about the sovereignty of God. Because if you believe in the sovereignty of God, then my friend, what that does, it dethrones everybody else off the throne. Yeah, right. And that means that you are not in control of your destiny. That means that somewhere in eternity past, God the Father in His sovereignty has purposed and planned and decreed in the singular everything that will come to pass. So that you understand then, here's the spiritual truth. To the folks at Ephesus, even though you live in a city where goddess Diana is worshipped, and that's the popular religion of the day, you serve a God greater than ever, than goddess Diana ever could be. You're serving the God of gods. The sovereign, according to who? To Him. Well, my friend, if that truth ever grabs hold of your heart, that it was God who purposed to save you, and in providence and time, you repented and believed, that's all of God. And then all you see then, the sovereign, as the Bible says, according to seed, but then you see, here's a selection. What did God select to do? He chose us in Christ Jesus. So the second word you need to remember is the word selection. It simply means to choose. God selected us. When? Before the foundation of the world. Now you understand this, that means then every one of us who are saved has been selected by God, and the moment that you repented and believed, God was not caught by surprise. God already knew that in the process of time, you would come to Him in repentance and faith. Look at Romans chapter number 9 just for a moment. Young people, I'm hoping that you're listening and getting this. Because I guarantee you that not too many churches are going to be preaching and teaching this. And if it was taught, Brother Reynolds and I would probably get run out of town. Amen? But look at Romans chapter number 9, verse number 11. It says, "For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Now what he's saying is this, that when God selected us, when God chose us, it was not based upon anything that we have done, good or evil. Now he's talking here in regards to Esau and Jacob. But he says, "For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil." In other words, before we were born, he says this, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth. When God selected us, He did not select us by looking down the future and seeing what Cecil Alls would do, and based upon what Cecil would do, He chose him. That's not what it's saying. But to hear the religious world teach this, that's what they're going to say. Because of what Cecil Alls would do, God chose him based upon what he would do. Because God has foreknowledge. That's not true. According to this verse, God chose us before the foundation of the world. Not having done good or evil, He chose us. And you see, that makes salvation by grace a little bit sweeter. Why? Because you see, it was not anything that I've done or anything that I deserve. But God chose me in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. My friend, He purposed to save me based upon nothing He foresaw in me. So then the selection talks about God's election. God choosing us before the foundation of the world. Now I want to encourage you, do you realize that Actually, election is an encouragement to our evangelism. It's an encouragement to our missions. Why? Because it guarantees that there's going to be success in our outreach. It's like fishing in a stocked pond. Amen? If the pond is being stocked by catfish, then you know you're going to catch some. Well, we have that encouragement. God has selected a people He's going to save. What a spiritual blessing. Why? Because sometimes if you lived in a city like Ephesus, and everybody's being influenced by goddess Diana, all the teenagers and young people say, well, that's where we go to church. That's the popular place to go. Man, they got praise and worship music. They got rock and roll bands. And they've got foods. And they've got all kinds of activities and all kinds of gymnasiums and things that we can do. Man, that's the place to go to church. But you understand this. What a blessing to know that we have a sovereign God who saves the people. And He can change people's hearts and deliver them not only out of sin, but also can deliver them out of the hands of religion. And you understand this, that religious people are probably more difficult to reach than the average drunkard on the street or the dope head. Most of those guys know they're sinners. Most of them know that they're wicked. But this religious crowd now, that's a different story. Well, what a blessing to know that God has got a people He's going to save in Ephesus. God's got a people He's going to save right here. So then you see then, God's sovereignty, there's a selection according as He hath chosen who? Us. There's the subjects. Number three, God's sovereignty, the selection, how here are the subjects. We are the subjects. We are the recipients of this salvation. It's by the grace of God. Not by anything we've done. Not anything to merit salvation. He chose us. We're subjects. The chosen. And then He says this, according as He has chosen us in Him. Well, that talks about the Savior. Now, I want you to understand this. Election is not salvation. Election is not salvation. Never has been. Salvation lies in the Savior, in Christ Jesus. We're saved because of what Christ done on the cross of Calvary. He paid for our sins with His own body. He was buried. He rose on the third day. He is our Savior. Our Lord and Savior, if you will. So that you understand that election is only the means. It does guarantee that God has a people He's going to save. But when it comes to saving, it's not because my friend, election done it. It's because Christ done it. Amen? We're saved by grace through faith because of Christ Jesus. So He's the Savior. That's why the Bible says we were chosen in who? Chosen in Him. It's Christ who saves us from our sins. And so when we preach the gospel, the grace of God, we preach Christ. They tell me that in some of those Puritan churches in England, there were some who got to the place where they thought that they knew who the elect were. And the elect would sit on one side and non-elect sit on the other side. I mean, you're welcome to come, but you're non-elect, so no hope for you. Well, there's some people that stupid. And that's stupidity, isn't it? Who are we to determine who God's elect are.
Right.
We don't know who they are.
Amen.
All we know is that He chose the people in Christ Jesus. But we are commissioned to do what? To preach the gospel to every creature. There again, getting back to fishing in that stock pond. Amen? We're just simply go out there and do the fishing. God will give the increase. God will take care of the results. And He does it through the preaching of the gospel, the grace of God. The death, the burial, and resurrection of the Savior who died for sinners, was buried, and rose on the third day. That's what they need to hear. So do you understand then? Christ does the saving. All right, now, not only do you see the sovereign, the selection, the subjects, the Savior, but notice what He says there. He chose us in Him when? Before the foundation of the world. There's the sphere. There's the time frame. When were we chosen? Before the foundation of the world. That means then that salvation is of the Lord. It did not come by the way of some denominational church. And even though we believe that Baptist churches are New Testament churches, are the Lord's churches, salvation did not come through the Lord's churches in that sense. Salvation and God's plan was designed before the foundation of the world. Put it all in the hands of God. That's the time frame. Not only do you see the sphere, but it says that we should be holy without Him before, that we should be holy without blame before Him in love. And finally, you see the sixth thing, there's the standard. All those whom God chose in Christ Jesus, who are saved through the preaching of the gospel, the grace of God, those whom He chose in Christ, that they should what? Be holy, without blame before Him in love. That's the standard. You understand this, that everyone that God saves. The Bible says that they're going to be what? That we should be holy. You see, holiness becomes a result or a proof or fruit that God has dealt with your heart. Those whom the Lord saves, they become new creatures in Christ. Their life does change. The evidence of salvation is not the fact, my friend, that you got up and made a public profession. And we do that. If you get saved, you ought to publicly profess Him. But at the same time, the evidence, as I said yesterday, lies in the fact that you're going to continue and you'll keep on continuing. You will endure to the end. Why? Because God is preserving you and you will persevere to the end. And my friend, you'll continue to grow in grace. And my friend, you'll be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And your life will become more separated. Becoming more holy. And you understand this morning that there's no way that we can obtain perfection in regards to living above sin this side of heaven. But brother, it's in us to desire that. It's in us to continue to live that way, my friend, that we want to be a holy people. We want to be a people, my friend, that's pleasing to God, that live a life and build a standard for the cause of Christ. You understand this, that the religious world will intimidate us or try to make fun of us into thinking that you don't have to be all this holy living to be a believer. And that's why they can easily indulge in sins and activities of the day and bring them in their churches, because they don't believe that all that's really necessary. But to God's people, we want to be holy. It's in us to do so. Then he says this, without blame before Him in love. Not only will there be evidence of holiness and those whom God has saved and those whom God has chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, but they'll also be without blame. Talks about our justification. No longer condemned, but have been justified. No one can bring accusation against us. No one can take away what God has given us. If God purposed to save us in eternity past, in the process of time, we repented and believed. And it stands assured, my friend, all whom God chose, not a single one will be lost. Amen. He has the power to keep every one of us. Never to be put in a place of condemnation again, or to be put at blame. We are without blame. So that's the standard. A holy life, being justified. Now you understand this morning, when Paul said now, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, to me, that's spiritual blessings. To know that God chose me. I'll never understand why, but I'm glad He did. I don't understand all there is to understand about God's sovereignty. But the little bit I do understand, I'm thankful that He chose me. And you see, the results of this ought to be of a humbling nature. When you realized just how helpless and hopeless you were, then God in mercy reached down and saved you. It was nothing that you'd done. It was all of God. And God, in eternity past, chose you. That's a humbling thing. Because if we got what we all deserve, we all should be in hell. We should all be in hell. One more illustration, we'll close with this. Someone said it was like, we'll say for instance, Brother Orville back there, and Brother Cecil decide that they're going to go out and rob a bank. In the process of robbing the bank, someone gets killed. Both of them now are bank robbers, thieves, and also they've been convicted now of murder. Well, what happens? Well, they go to jail. Then there comes a day of sentence. The judge says, well, it's been proven that both these men are guilty of a crime they've committed. They're thieves, they're murderers, and they deserve to go to prison. And justly so. Isn't that right? Justly so. Well, here they are now in the penitentiary, in the state of Missouri, both serving their time. Known fact, they're both guilty. Justice has been served on both of them. They deserve to be right there where they're at. They're condemned criminals. Isn't that right? But then here comes the governor of the state of Missouri. And one day as he's walking through the penitentiary, and here's old Cecil and here's old Orville sitting there together in the same cell. And the governor comes over and he passes by Cecil, comes to Orville and says, Orville, today I'm going to let you out of here. I'm going to grant you a full pardon and release you. Takes Orville by the hand, leads him out of the penitentiary, and sets him free. Now let me raise the question. Was that governor being unjust? No. Both of them deserve to be there, don't they? What the governor was doing was giving to Orville something. Well, let me ask you this question. Did he deserve to be set free? So what's he doing? He's exercising grace, isn't he? Showing unmerited favor to a man who deserves to stay in the prison with Cecil. Well, God did that. We're all born sinners, condemned under the wrath of God. And for God in mercy to come down and reach down and save some, that's the grace of God. He didn't have to. We deserve to go ahead and go into hell. But that's the grace of God. Is God unjust? The Bible says God forbid. For Him to save anybody is the grace of God. And I'm glad He saved some. And you think about that. He could have bypassed you, but He didn't. He reached down and showed you mercy. And brother, we got a full pardon. No blame can be laid at our hands. Why? Because we have been justified. Amen? All right. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we thank You now for the Word of God. And Lord, I pray that You just take it down, use it for Your glory and honor. And Father, I pray that these truths will sink deep into the hearts of these young people who are saved this morning. And to the adults, Lord, who have heard these truths before, Father, we'll be reminded, Father, of how precious, Lord, that these spiritual blessings are to us. Father, we ask now, Lord, if there be one lost among us, I pray, God, You'd show them mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastor.